Hebrews chapter 11, reading in verse 29 and in verse 30. This is in reference to Israel's faith being demonstrated in two different time periods of their life. And he says here in verse 29 and in verse 30, he said, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Father, we thank you this evening again for the opportunities and privileges that you've given us to be able to assemble together. And Lord, we do take them as an opportunity and privilege. And Lord, this evening we ask that your blessings, your anointing would be upon the reading of Scripture, that you would speak to our hearts by thy word and by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray tonight that you would increase and strengthen our faith, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. This is our 10th sermon out of chapter 11. And as we come here to Hebrews chapter 11, we have said this now, this will be the 10th time, is that the phrase "by faith" appears over 20 times in this chapter, by faith. I've said also each Sunday night that as in verse 6, he tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. He also tells us that those who diligently seek him in that passage shall be rewarded. In verse 13, I've mentioned this each time, the Bible said these all died in faith. So the Old Testament people here that is mentioned in this chapter, and of course there's many others, they lived by faith and they died by faith. In Romans 15 in verse 4, God says to us, and I've given you this each time, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." There's four words that kind of jump out at me in Romans 15, verse 4. And that is the word "learning" and the word "patience" and the word "comfort" and the word "hope." So as we come here to this chapter, we find that the Lord has given us something, given us examples of faith to strengthen our faith. This chapter gives, in verses 1, 2, and 3, let me take a two-moment review, gives us a definition of faith, verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 40, as we have been working our way through, it gives us examples of faith. And that is a record of victories, of achievements, of successes, in order that we might be encouraged. And then we see in this chapter, this is just a brief overview, but there are those who escape judgment. There are those who subdued kingdoms. And we're actually going to see some of these particular words in the next 2 to 3 weeks. Those who stopped the lion's mouth. Those who had great victories in battles. Those who saw their dead raised to life. Those who refused compromise. And those who gave their own lives, especially from verse 35 through the end of the chapter. Now come back with me, please, to the verses I've just read. I want to read these again before we turn away. But here's the question that I ask myself and that you need to ask yourself. What is it that is in this chapter for us? What is here for us? In other words, what can we gain from this chapter? Now think about this. This is a New Testament book. And in this New Testament book, a whole chapter is dedicated to the faith of those in the Old Testament. When we were in this chapter 3 weeks, and we're now been in it 10 weeks. When we were into this chapter, 3 weeks, somebody told me that, preacher, you use the Old Testament too much. Now, we're in a chapter that is a New Testament book that is telling us that we need to go back to the Old Testament and look at the examples to strengthen our faith. We're in this 3 weeks, and somebody says, you use the Old Testament too much. Well, you can't read chapter 11 unless you use the Old Testament, because the whole thing is about different people that had walked and lived by faith, that God says, go and look at them, consider their lives. So what is it that I can gain from this chapter? Well, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit chose two instances, two times in Israel's history to help us in our faith. And these two events are about 40 years apart. In other words, the Red Sea crossing and the Jericho story. So what we're looking at is that between verse 29 and verse 30, there is an interval of about 40 years, which is the wilderness journey, and in which the wilderness journey was God's chastening upon His people for unbelief. But God doesn't mention that. When we come into the book of Hebrews, and He wants to encourage us in our faith, He goes back to the crossing of the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, and then He, 40 years later, He brings us to the walls of Jericho that fell down, and He says, take these two examples from Israel. Now, last week we looked at Moses and Moses' parents. And so He says, now I want you to go back and consider My people, that the church that I brought out of Egypt, it's called a church in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. The people that I brought out of Egypt, they victoriously came through the Red Sea. Now, we're not going to read any verses about what they did after they got on the Red Sea. We're going to stay with what God says here. We can study that at another time. But what God is saying, I'm going to take you back to two events in their life to encourage you in your faith. So this is what you and I can glean from this, the crossing of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho. We've seen great faith exhibited by the nation of Israel. Verse 29 and 30. He said, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. There's the first event. Now, 40 years later, He says in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So these are the two events that you and I need to glean from and try to learn from and see what we can get out of this chapter. Now notice with me, let's go back to the book of Exodus. I'm going to give you other references, because we're going to actually next week come back to the story of Jericho again and dealing with somebody else. Now notice with me as we come to Exodus, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 12. Now if you're taking notes this evening, you might want to write down 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible speaks of the children of Israel, how that they came out of Egypt, and it tells us, and again, I'm just going to refer to verse 1, 2, and 3. You can read on in that chapter and see once they got on the other side and even came into the land where that they had sinned against God. But He tells us that in those verses, He says that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat. And actually in verse 4, He said, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So all came through the Red Sea. That is the faith of them leaving Egypt, following God, following the leadership of Moses, and coming through the Red Sea. Then you can write down Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 through verse 13, also on this story. There's many other places. Now notice, first of all, coming to Exodus chapter 12, as we come here, we see this in verse 11. Now, last week, we talked about Moses' parents, later Moses, and Moses, according to Hebrews 11, kept the Passover, but so did the children of Israel. And he said in verse 11, and thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, that is a sign, upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord through your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is the first Passover. Now, I missed a lot of verses from verses 1, the beginning in this chapter, down to verse 10, but then you can study that later. But this is the first Passover, and once that this Passover took place and they were redeemed out of Egypt, then they were to reenact that each year. It was a memorial. For instance, Christ died on the cross one time, but for nearly 2,000 years, His church has been observing what we call the Lord's Supper or communion as a memorial to remind us of what took place at Calvary. And the children of Israel was to be reminded of what took place when they came out of Egypt, and the lamb and the redemption that they had there, the blood that was shed, the blood that was applied to the doorposts and door lintels of their houses. Now notice as we come down, and I'm going to skip around a little bit here, but notice as we come down to verse 37, I'm going to be reading from here. Now, first of all, the Red Sea, let's say a few words about that. What can we learn from that? And then secondly, we'll go 40 years in the future in Israel's history and consider a little bit the walls of Jericho, and then come back next week and look at Rahab and again her family and so forth that was delivered from this city as well. Now, when they came through the Red Sea, we find that they saw the salvation of God. God delivered them out, and when their fears were calm, they were able to be obedient to God and follow Him. Now, as we come here to this chapter, and I'm still in chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 37, and notice Israel, after observing, again, the first Passover, he says in verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses and to Succoth, and about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Now notice, this is where we get the idea that there are at least 1 million people, if you count the women and children. Here it says 600,000 men on foot. And many believe there was as high as 3 million. There could have been, but there is at least a million plus people that Moses led out of Egypt. And he said in verse 38, he said, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. I want to call that victuals, but victuals, Sister Joanna said it's victuals, and I love that southern word. And he said here, he said, now the journeying of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now notice this in verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And again in verse 51, and it came to pass the selfsame day. In other words, the very day that God had predicted 430 years before, he said, on this very day, you will come out of Egypt. And that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 15 toward the end of the chapter. Now, you'll notice with me that as we come to chapter 14, notice with me in chapter 14. Now again, we've got a group of Israelites, Jews, led by Moses and Aaron, and they don't really know where that they're going. They know some things about the promises of God and the teaching of God's word and so forth, but they're following the leadership, and Moses included, they're following the leadership of the Lord. And so they leave Egypt. They observe the Passover, the first Passover. They observe that. They're ready. They're to have the shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, ready, fully clothed, ready to leave Egypt. And so they did this. They followed, at this time, the leadership of Moses as God was leading him. Notice with me as we come to chapter 14 and verses, I'm going to skip again some passages, but I'm going to make reference to them. But in verses 5, if you began reading in verse 5 through about verse 9, what happens is that after they leave, we find that God had hardened Pharaoh's heart again. And so it was told in verse 5 that the king of Egypt, that the people fled. And again, the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And verse 6, he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them, and they followed after the children of Israel. Now, when we come down to verse 10, there is what we would declare a crisis, not with God, but with the circumstances and the people of God. Now again, as we read this, let's find out what we can get from this. In other words, can we trust God even when things don't look right? And that's what we want to keep our mind on this evening. There is a crisis that develops in the minds of the people of God, a great danger when Pharaoh is on one side of them and the Red Sea is on the other. Now, they have no idea there's going to be a road made through this Red Sea. They have no idea of this. And so they've got on one side, think about what we just read there, all of these chariots, thousands of chariots and the armies and whatever, and a trained army. And now you've got the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army on this. So you're kind of sandwiched in between these two circumstances. Now, God has not been taken by surprise. God is the one that led them to the Red Sea. Now, you notice with me as we come to chapter 14 and verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then it says in verse 11, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So here's the crisis, a great danger, Pharaoh on one side, the Red Sea on the other side, and they do not know at this time. Moses does not even know at this time exactly what is going to take place. Now, the thing is that we want to learn from this, and we would do the same thing. We would panic. We would start asking God why. We would start crying out, what is going on? But here's the thing. God had told them to leave Egypt, and God says, follow me. And so they came out, and the Lord is still, he's testing them. He's wanting them to fully and completely trust him. And so here they are between the armies and the Red Sea. Now notice as we read on in the verses, it says here in verse 13 through about verse 18 now, it said, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And of course, God has given Moses some insight now. And he said, and the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou to me, speaking of the children of Israel, that they go forward? But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I beheld, and I behold, I will harden the hearts. Notice now what God is doing. Have you ever wondered why things do come into our life? God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now you got to understand, Pharaoh hardened his own heart when he refused the truth. So God hardened his heart with the truth. He would not receive it. Our hearts will either be softened or they'll be hardened. That's when the new birth, God takes a stony heart out and gives us a heart of flesh. And so God had already hardened his heart, and he brought the plagues to deal with Egypt. And then once Israel left, God hardened his heart again, and they began following the nation of Israel. And now we find here that as we come to the Red Sea. Now notice as we come back here, he said in verse 17, and I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horses. Now there's fear in the hearts of the people of God at this time. Now, they have followed the Lord out, but now they see the circumstance. And so God, what God is doing, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's going to destroy them. The children of Israel don't know this. Even Moses said, you'll not see, ever see them again. And so the Lord is doing a number of things here when we consider this. You say, what is all the reasons in some of the things that God does? Some of them don't make any sense. It doesn't really make any sense to carry at least 1 million people, if not more, out of Egypt and his army following them and carrying them to a sea with no bridges, no pontoons, no nothing, no way to get across, no Apaches to lift them from one side to the other. In other words, you would say it doesn't make any sense, but God knows what he's doing, and he's going to lead this army into destruction, into the Red Sea. And so when we think about the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho, that doesn't make any sense either in the eyes and heart of man. But we find that, number one, God is glorifying himself. Again, the verse we just read in verse 17, the middle of that verse, he said, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. And he said, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. In verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. In other words, we find that God is going to be glorified. He's going to be honored, not only by the children of Israel, but even those left in Egypt is going to see this miraculous thing. But he's going to terrify the enemy, and he's going to do this to strengthen our faith, in this case, the children of Israel, and to exclude all boasting. In other words, when they get up here to the Red Sea, and when there's nothing they can do, God is going to open the sea and carry them through, and then he's going to close that upon the armies. In other words, they're going to see that this is all the Lord's doings, and all they had to do is follow him and be faithful. Now, you'll notice with me in verse 19, he said, "And the angel of the Lord went before the camp of Israel and moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass that the camp of the..." I'm sorry, let me come back to verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." One had darkness, one had light. They couldn't come near one another. And now verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen." And again, this is exactly what God said, "I'm going to do. I'm going to lead them in. I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to destroy the enemy." And he says everyone is going to see that God is honored in all this. "And so it came to pass," verse 24, "that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels." The Lord even took the wheels off. "And it says that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' The Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptian in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and the Lord saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." So through all of this, through the difficult circumstance, God is trying to strengthen the faith of His people, and He's trying to show to the pagan nation that He is in charge. He lifts up kings and He puts down kings. And so what you and I can learn from all of this is that no matter what circumstance that we are in, if we are following God, we can rest assured that, as we just sang Psalms 46, that He will be with us in the midst of the storm. He'll be with us in the waters. And that's what Isaiah 63 actually speaks about. Now, notice just a little bit in chapter 15, we see God's total deliverance. Now in chapter 14, verse 13 through 18, God said to him, He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And then He said, "Go forward." In other words, stand still. Pay attention to what God is saying. He said, "See this salvation. Expect the salvation of God, because God has promised it." And then He told him, He said, "Go forth." In other words, they're to take the step of faith, and then they would see the miracle of God. They never saw the miracle of God until they took the step of faith. God says, "Go forward." And once they took that step of faith, then they saw the miraculous work of God, where that they went through on dry land. In chapter 15, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Psalms 105, verse 36 through 45. And then Psalms 106, verses 8 through 12, again, speaks of this miraculous deliverance. and that God's presence was with them. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Nearly the entire chapter speaks of a song. It is called the Song of Moses. And it begins in verse 1 like this, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And he continues on to speak about what God did to the enemies and what God has done for the people of God. Even toward the end of this, verse 20 and 21, he says here, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. His horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is the first song, recorded song, that we have in the Bible. And it's a song of victory. And we find that in Revelation 15, when there are those who are redeemed by the Lamb, the Bible speaks there, I think it's in verse 3 or verse 4, he speaks of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. In other words, these are songs or hymns of victory. They're songs of celebration where that they had been redeemed. So, what can I learn from this? This first event in their life that God's took by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, pay attention to the crossing of the Red Sea and pay attention to the walls of Jericho. One is coming out of bondage and the other one is going into the promised land. The Holy Spirit says, make note of these two events because your faith can be strengthened. Well, we can see how that this can strengthen our faith when we keep it in the God of heaven. And we see, as we just read through some of these verses, there's many more. I skipped over a number of verses. But we can see how that in the most difficult circumstances that God's presence and God was with these people and carrying them each step of the way. And how at the same time, he was bringing honor and glory to himself and also showing the enemies that he is the God of heaven. Now let's go to Jericho just for a moment. Notice with me in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be reading in chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to come back to this thought here next week, so I'll make it as brief as possible. But notice in Joshua chapter 6. Now here's, again, the Red Sea is God's people coming out of bondage. Now there's 40 years that take place because there's a faltering of faith with these people once they got on the other side of the Red Sea. And so God chastened them 40 years in the wilderness. Now it's time for Joshua to lead them in the promised land. And so we come to the story of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, because the Holy Spirit mentioned that to you and I in the book of Hebrews and said, please pay close attention to this because this will help you in your walk with the Lord. Well, according to Deuteronomy 1:28, Jericho was the key city at the entrance of Canaan, and its capture was necessary to get into the promised land and receive their inheritance. And Joshua was the one that led them in, and they won the victories, they got the inheritance, and all of them got their land. Well, notice as we come here, chapter 5, verses 10 through 15, Joshua meets the captain of the Lord of hosts, the angel of the Lord, and finds out who is really in charge of this whole campaign again. Now Moses brings them out, Joshua carries them in, and both of these men have an encounter with God, and so Joshua here realizes who's in charge. And the Lord even said in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 5, and he said, "Nay, but the captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith the Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So both of these men had been on holy places and had encounters and meetings with the Lord. And now it's time to go in. Now, when we come to this, and again, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I just want to point out, I think, some key things here that are important to you and I. Because at Jericho, the triumph of faith under the leadership of Joshua, again, 40 years later after the Red Sea crossing, can be a blessing to you and I. Now, notice with me as we come here, as we begin, and let me do this. I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm going to read verses 10 and verse 20 of this chapter. We'll come back to it next week. Now, as we read through here, we find a very unusual thing that takes place. God is basically telling them to go up and keep silent as far as, you know, speaking. And they were to march around the city. Okay? And you know the story. They went around this thing, you know, for 6 days. And the seventh day, they're to march around it seven times. And then they were to blow the trumpets at that time and shout. And this is how the victory would come about. Well, would that not appear quite foolish and childish to the carnal mind? I mean, you think about this, you think about these walls, walking around these walls, unprotected from the arrows and the rocks that could be thrown or all whatever they had as weapons. It would seem quite foolish to the natural man and quite childish. And God is saying, here's the way this thing is going to happen. You're going to march around this thing, and the seventh day, you're going to do this seven times, and they're going to blow the trumpets. You're going to shout. They're going to give a big shout. And he said, and the walls are just going to fall down. They're going to fall flat down, and you're going to be able to walk in and take this city. Would you do it? Now, we look back on it now, and we say, well, sure, I'd do it, man. I'd be right there. I'd be right beside Joshua, because you've read the story. But what if you were living at this time, and you're thinking in your mind, you know, we're not going to be able to protect ourselves. We're just going to walk around and let them hold their arrows and their weapons against us and so forth. And the Lord said, this is the way I want to do it. Again, he receives the glory. He destroys the enemy. He strengthens the faith in the people of God. And it excludes all boasting. They'll have nothing to boast about. In other words, the children of Israel would talk about the Red Sea crossing, there was no boasting. They could say, God did everything back here and we followed him and he did it all. He opened the sea. He destroyed the army. He got us on the other side. And at the walls of Jericho, these walls are fortified and so God just brought the walls down where they could just walk right in. And when they told their children, the grandchildren, the story and passed this down, they would just have to say, well, how did this happen? God did it all. He did it all. And so this is how that this can strengthen our faith. God did it all. We followed his word. We followed his way. You see, it's easy for you and I to take things into our own hands. Moses did this while in Egypt. He saw one of his brethren being treated wrong. He killed the Egyptian. So he had to leave for 40 years. He's on the backside of the desert. He took things into his own hands. And so after 40 years, the Lord came to him and told him how that he was going to rescue the children of Israel. We also find that Abraham, a great man of faith, good man. But Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 16, because they didn't have a child and they were getting way up in the years, they decided to take things. And listen, they love God. Moses loved God. I mean, when we read about Moses, we read about him last week, he loved God, but he took some things into his own hands. We've all done it. And Abraham and Sarah took some things in their own hands, And it just really didn't work out the way that it should have worked out. And the same is true with you and I. Anytime we take things into our own hands and say, well, let's just, we make this happen, we can work this out, and whatever, it does not work out right. So here's what happened with the walls of Jericho. In verse 10, reading two verses, we'll say more about this next week. But he said here in verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan. No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. I'm back in chapter 5. Okay, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. That's hard to do. You're walking 6 days with arrows pointing at you, with people, your enemy. You're walking 6 days, can't say a word, keep your mouth shut for 6 days, and you're not to say. Now, the children of Israel, they knew how to complain. All we got to do is read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. They were murmurers. They knew how to complain. And so they not only had to march around the city, you know, with the ark and with the priest and with the trumpets and all these kind of things, but they had to march around the city and keep their mouths shut. Then they were told to speak. See, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, there's a time to keep silent and there's time to speak. Now notice with me in verse 20, it says, so the people, well, verse 16, Joshua said, shout. In verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city and every man straight before him, and they took the city, and the city was utterly destroyed except for one family. What can I learn from this? Well, it's time to be quiet. There's the time to speak. And I'm to follow God, even if something looks foolish, if it just doesn't make any sense to me. And again, most things that God does not make sense to the carnal mind. And so I am to follow Him no matter what, expecting the victory in my life, expecting God to lead me in a proper way. Now let's go to Isaiah 55. We'll actually close here. In Isaiah chapter 55, and notice in this passage, I'm going to be reading from verse 8, in Isaiah chapter 55. Now, here's some other verses you can write down. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Bible says that men ought to pray and not to faint. And if you read chapter 17, you can understand why somebody could faint by just looking at the events that can take place on this earth. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, that we're not to become weary in well-doing. Why does he say that? It's so easy for us as human beings to become weary in our service for the Lord. Psalms 37:7 says that we're to wait upon the Lord. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. God speaks there in that passage. There is walls. I think about Jericho. There is walls, spiritual walls that are to build up in our own life. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 tells us how to tear those walls down. There are mountains that are built, spiritual mountains, as in Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. There's mountains sometimes that need to be moved. And the Lord said, let me show you the kind of faith that you need to move those mountains. But when you read through, again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 14, and I gave you one, I believe it's chapter 63, I forget the verses. But anyway, we see the issue of trusting God, not fearing, and waiting on the Lord. So what can I learn from Israel? And I'm going to tell you something. You may not need this as much as I do, but I need this on a daily basis. I need this. I need this faith. I need my faith to be increased daily. I need my faith to be strengthened on a daily basis, because it's so easy to try to take things into our own hands and do it our way, and we just about always will mess it up. Now, notice in Isaiah chapter 55, here we see clearly God's way. God's way, and His ways are not our ways, so this is why we need Him. Notice carefully as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Now, verse 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Verse 8, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." God's word will not return void. What He said will come to pass. But here's the thing. My thoughts are not your thoughts. If I had been with the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea, my thoughts would not have been God's thoughts at that time. When I saw the army coming and we're headed toward the sea, I'm thinking we should make a detour here somewhere left or right and get out of harm's way. But God says keep going toward the sea, because He had a plan of opening that sea. And if I'd have been there that day and in the walls of Jericho, marching with the children of Israel, And again, I'm just looking at it from a human standpoint, and you're thinking about walking around this wall with the enemies up on top of this wall, and they're fortified, the enemies are there, and you're thinking, I'm going to walk around this thing six times and never say a word, and then on the seventh time we're going to shout and holler and all those kind of things and declare the victory, and without shooting the first arrow. You'd be thinking, now there's something wrong with this story. Has Moses lost his mind? Has Joshua lost his mind? What is going to happen? Has God really spoken to these men? You see? And so the thing that we can learn from this is that no matter what the circumstances is, no matter how foolish something may look in our own eyes, if God says it, then we can trust Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, and we can trust His words, and we must realize that, humanly speaking, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. Our ways would have never been to go through the Red Sea or to walk around a wall, you know, 7 days and being quiet and finally shouting and say, hey, we've got the victory over you. So notice, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so in view of that, we must get our mind in tune with God and just follow what He said, whether it makes sense or not. So we're going to stop right here.